Yeah. Ready? Okay, good morning. The weekly shiur, as always, in Maseches Megillah, is dedicated by Gary and Toby Greenstein in memory of their son Yomi, Yosef Menachem Zal Ben Gershon. And the breakfast, as always, is sponsored by Bagel Munch, Yui Nishmas Feiga, Bas Chaim, and Shimon Ben Zev. We're doing Megillah Daf Chaf Hei, which is the last daf in the third parak of Megillah, and it's chock full of interesting stuff. So we're going to start on the last word of the previous Amud with the new Mishnah. The Mishnah says, "Aomer." So the Mishnah is going to go through a whole bunch of instances of people who think that they're saying the right thing in their tefillos, but the Mishnah is reprimanding them and saying this is not the way to say it. These are improper things to say. So it starts by saying, "Aomer yivarchucha tovim," that the good people should bless Hashem. Harezu derech minus. This is blasphemy. And Rashi explains that the reason why this is bad is because you're not including bad people. It's not just good people who should be praising Hashem, but bad people should also be praising Hashem. Why are you kind of being selective in saying the people who should be praising Hashem? Tosos quotes that reason, and he also gives a second reason, which is demechse k'shtei reshuyos. Yivarchucha tovim. Tosa says, sounds like you're saying Elohim Tovim, as if they're a kind of plurality of gods, that only the good gods should be blessed, or something like that, God forbid. And that's why that's Derech Minos, why that's blasphemy. The next thing is Alkan Sipur Yagiu Rachamecha, someone who says that your mercy, Hashem, is demonstrated by the mitzvah of Kan Sipur, the mitzvah that if you come across a nest of eggs and you want the eggs, you should first send away the mother bird before taking the eggs. So that demonstrates Hashem's compassion. If you say that, that's number one. V'altovi zacher shemecha, because of the good things, your name should be remembered. You're saying, Hashem, you should be praised for the good things you do. That's bad because the implication is that Hashem shouldn't be praised for the bad things, and yet we know that Hashem does everything for the good, and we shouldn't only praise Him for the good things. And then finally, modim, modim, if when you're saying Shemoneh Esrei, you repeat modim, modim, like thank you, that again is mechzik shtei reshuyos. It's as if there are two Hashems that you're bowing down to, that you're thanking, that you're acknowledging, God forbid. And so all three of those things, says the Mishnah, Mishaskin Oso. You should quiet him. You should shut him up, someone who you hear saying that. The Gemara will get into the Alkan Sibri Agura Chamecha, which is an interesting discussion. What's wrong with saying that Hashem's compassion is demonstrated by the mitzvah of Shul HaKan? That seems perfectly appropriate. We'll get into that in the Gemara. Next is Hamachana Barayos. When you're talking about the Parsha of Arayos, when you're doing the Parsha of Arayos, the forbidden relationships, if you euphemize it, if you're kind of too skittish to say explicitly the arayos that are forbidden, and so instead of saying it explicitly, you know, one who has relations, marital relations with their mother or with their father, you talk in more euphemistic terms, as the Gemara will demonstrate later. So also Mishaskin Oso, you shut him up. Ha'omer umizarachalos yitein la'avir l'molech, that someone who interprets the pasuk, which prohibits giving one's children to an avodah zarah of moech, if you interpret that pasuk not literally, but really to say lo siteng la'avra bar meyusa, that you shouldn't give off over your kids to be impregnated, to marry off Arameans, to marry non-Jews, meaning if you interpret the pasuk prohibiting the avodah zarah of moech to mean instead prohibiting the Isra of intermarriage, Mishaskin Oso Benazifa, so then you should shut him up with anger. Rashi points out that what's so terrible about mischaracterizing that pasuk is because that pasuk ends after a few psukim, it says that all these things have an Isra of Kares. And so if you say that you should darshan this pasuk to refer to intermarriage, it turns out that you'll be ascribing the punishment of Kares to intermarriage, and that's just simply not true. Intermarriage is bad and it's terrible, we don't do it, but it's not an Isser Kares. Rashi says, you don't get Chatas for the Shogeg, you don't get Misas Bezdin if you do it B'mezid and with Hasra, so it's just inaccurate, and so that's why Mishaskin also B'nezifa, it's not correct. Okay, now the Gemara is going to start to analyze these different categories. So Bishlama modim demechsek shtei rishios. The Gemara says modim to say modim twice. That makes perfect sense why that's inappropriate, because it's mechsek shtei rishios. It looks like there are multiple deities. So furthermore, v'al tov yizacher shemecha, to say that Hashem should be blessed or should be mentioned for the good, nami demashmal tov in v'al ra'lo. That's also, we understand why that's bad to say. Because the implication is that Hashem should be blessed and praised for the good and not for the bad. As Rashi points out, we say not only Baruch Atov Ametiv when good things happen, but we also say Baruch Dayan Ames. We say we bless Hashem in a way for when bad things happen. That's what the Gemara is about to say. V'tanan, and we have in Brishna, it says, Chayiv anu mevarech al ra, k'shem shu mevarech al tov. You bless Hashem for the bad, just like you bless him on the good. Now here's where the Gemara gets stuck. The Gemara says, when you look in the Mishnah, what about the third thing? Ela al kan sipor yagir achamecha, for someone who says that Hashem's kindness is demonstrated by the mitzvah of shiluch hakan, my time alo. Why shouldn't you say that? That sounds perfectly appropriate to say. So the Gemara is going to introduce two answers. Pligi batrei amarai. We have machlokas between two amarayim, b'marava in Eretz Yisrael. Rav Yossi bar Avin, Rav Yossi bar Zvida. Chadam, or one of them, says, mipnei shematil kina b'maisa b'reishis. Because by saying that Hashem's kindness is demonstrated by the mitzvah of Shiluch HaKan, you're introducing jealousy among the animals. As Rashi points out, why is it that the birds get the benefit of this mitzvah and other animals don't? Why is this a mitzvah that should only be by birds? So, and so by saying that, by kind of putting that out in the open, that Shiluch HaKan applies to birds and that demonstrates Hashem's kindness, you're somehow conjuring up jealousy among animals, whatever that means on some metaphysical level, I guess. V'chad amar, and the second opinion is, mipnei she'osa midosav shal kadosh baruch hu rachamim, ve'inon el gezeros. Because by saying that that's the reason for that mitzvah, you are implying, or you're saying specifically, that Hashem's mitzvos are based on rachamim, are based on compassion, and the reality is, einon ela gezeros, the reality is they're not based on compassion, they're just gezeros, they're just rules that we have to follow. So it's worth pausing for a second to just try to understand what this very puzzling Gemara is saying. Right? We usually think that the mitzvos are, they do teach us kindness, and they are based in kindness. Hashem, right, if you look around the vast majority of mitzvos, we understand exactly why they're being commanded. And they're usually aligned with notions of kindness, of dracha, darchei noam, of teaching us how to be kind and do the right thing. There are some mitzvahs that are chukim that we don't understand, but by and large, the mitzvahs, you think they do show that midosav shal kadosh baruch hu rachamim. So what's the Gemara saying? That by saying that the mitzvah of Kan Sipor is because of compassion, you're somehow implying that Hashem is motivated by compassion, and really they're just gezeros and else. There are three or four possible answers to this. One answer is the most simple, straightforward answer given by the Rambam in Mor Nevuchim. The Rambam in Mor Nevuchim says that basically there are two traditions. That one tradition has it, and this is the one that we're more familiar with, that every mitzvah has a reason. And there are some mitzvahs that are chukim that we can't understand the reason, but every mitzvah ultimately is rational on some level. Now, Rambam points out, interestingly, that not every detail of every mitzvah has to be rooted in something rational. So, for example, when you have karbanos, the fact that one karban you bring a keves and one karban you bring a par doesn't necessarily mean that there's some rational reason for that. Maybe there's no specific rationale to that, even according to people who say that the mitzvahs are general rational. But that's one strain of thought. That's one tradition. The other tradition in our Mesorah, says the Rambam, is the people who say that, in fact, the mitzvahs are gezeros hamelech, that they're simply divine edicts that we're obligated to follow, but they're not at all tied to anything rational. They're as irrational as some of them might seem. That's the Rambam. So the Rambam says that this Gemara, which says, einon ela gezeros, it follows the tradition that the mitzvahs generally are not based in anything rational. That's not necessarily our tradition, says the Rambam. The Rambam says we generally orient ourselves to follow the people who say that the mitzvahs have a reason. And so that's why this Gemara doesn't kind of sit right with us. But the Rambam says that this Gemara follows that other tradition which says the mitzvahs don't have a ration, that don't have a reason. That's one answer. Second answer is given by the Tosfos Yom Tov, because there's a parallel Mishnah in Brachos. The Tosfos Yom Tov points out there that the problem here that the Mishnah is identifying is if you do this in the context of tefillah. When you're davening to Hashem, you say, Hashem, please be compassionate to me, like you're compassionate on the kansipur, on the bird that, you know, we're commanded not to take the eggs in front of the mother. So the Tosfos Yom Tov says, there's nothing wrong with when you're learning Torah to try to speculate as to tamei mitzvos. But the problem is when you're so sure and so confident about the reasons to the mitzvos, and so sure and so confident that you'd use it in your tefillos to kind of talk to Hashem as if you kind of understand the meaning of the mitzvos and what's motivating Hashem in the mitzvos, that you use it as a part of your tefillah, that's the problem. You can't be so sure about tamei mitzvos. We could speculate potentially what the reasons for the tamei mitzvos are. The third reason is given by the Ramban in his Perush al Torah on the mitzvah of Kansipur. This one's a little complicated and hard to relate to theologically. A little harder to relate to. The Ramban says that the mitzvos are given to us by Hashem in order to teach us things like compassion. So they are, on a human level, tied to the notion of compassion. But that's not necessarily to mean that on some cosmic divine level that Hashem's motivated by the compassion, right? Hashem is kind of, from Hashem's perspective, when it comes to the choice between comfort of the person and comfort of an animal, Hashem clearly is on the side of comfort of the person. That's why he allows us to kill animals and eat them, says the Ramban. So Hashem doesn't worry, so to speak, it's hard to understand really, Hashem doesn't really worry about compassion of animals when a person wants to grab the eggs. Hashem, on his level, wouldn't be worried. It's just that Hashem wants to teach us rachem, and wants to teach us compassion, and so therefore, on our level, we're meant to learn compassion from the mitzvah of Kansipur, of Shiluach HaKan, but the Gemara is saying, don't think that that's what's motivating Hashem. So that's what's something to talk about. The fourth possible answer, I think, relates to a much more interesting, or another interesting discussion when it comes to the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKan, and that is the following very interesting discussion. The mitzvah of Shiluach HaKan, of sending away the mother when you want to take the eggs, is that actually a mitzvah that you should go and look for eggs, and even if you don't want the eggs, you should send the mother away and grab the eggs just to do the mitzvah? Or is it that if you want the eggs, you're supposed to send the mother away because you don't want the mother to be there when you take the eggs? So kind of us with our modern sensibilities, we would think it's the latter, right? You're not going to go and find a nest and start wreaking havoc with this poor bird family by sending away the mother and taking the eggs just so you could be mekayem a mitzvah. The mitzvah, you think, is that if you need the eggs, you send the mother away so that the poor mother doesn't have to be there when you take the eggs. So it actually is a machlokas achronim as to how this all works. The Chavos Yair, and more recently the Aruch HaShulchan, actually say that the mitzvah is even if you don't need the eggs. There's actually a mitzvah chiyuvis, you are mekayim a mitzvah by going and finding eggs, and even if you didn't need the eggs, to send away the mother and grab the eggs, and you could pat yourself on the back and give yourself a check that you actually are mekayim a mitzvah. And the reason for this is, even though this seems crazy, there's a Zohar that says that by doing this, by actually doing this, you're conjuring up some kind of divine mercy that Hashem is... This is a little bit counterintuitive, that Hashem sees the pain of the mother, or sees the potential pain of the mother, and as a result, he has compassion on his children, on Klal Yisrael. So that kind of not very modern idea is subscribed to by the Chavos Yair, by the Aruch HaShulchan. The Chasam Sofer says, no, absolutely not. We don't follow the Zohar, and there are Gemaras that indicate just the opposite, that the only mitzvah is when you need the eggs. You shouldn't start causing all sorts of family problems for this poor bird family. And the mitzvah is only when you need the eggs. That's when you should send the bird away and grab the eggs. And that's, I think, our minhag generally. Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach says, follow the Chasam Sofer. Don't start looking for eggs and taking away eggs in order to send the mother away. So anyway, so perhaps that's a fourth answer for this Gemara, fourth understanding of this Gemara. According to the Chavos Yair, don't say that mitzvah is motivated by the But, you know, by what the Chasam Sofer says, that in order, if you want to take the eggs, then you do this in order to minimize the suffering, you should actually go out and start taking away eggs, even if you don't need the eggs, because, in fact, that's not the basis for the mitzvah. It's not just because of Hashem's mercy. It's Einon El Gzeros. It's because it's a mitzvah in its own right. Okay. So back to the Gemara. Interestingly, by the way, just one more thing. The Tosfos doubles down on the question here. Because, right, the question was, the Gemara's question was, what's wrong with saying, well, forget that. The answer we just said is Einon El Gzeros. It's this idea that Hashem instructs us to do mitzvos not because of compassion necessarily, but because they're mitzvos. They're supposed to be mitzvos. So Tosfos asks, this is called kind of at odds with our attitude to other mitzvos, and he quotes from a piyut by Rav Eliezer HaKalir that we say on the second day of Pesach. We don't say it, but the people who say the piyutim during Shacharis on the second day of Pesach, one of those piyutim says, Sadku osov yespino osishkotu biyom echad. There's a mitzvah of osov yespino that you shouldn't shecht a mother and her son on the same day. And the Paitan, the Rav Lazar HaKliro in this piyut, makes it sound as if that is motivated by Hashem's compassion. Hashem, you had compassion on this mother not to see her child shechted on the same day, and that Hashem should also be... should have compassion on us. So Tosa says this is not the only instance in which this kind of thing is at odds with what our Gemara says. Tosa leaves it as a question. Okay. The Gemara continues. Ahu dinachis kamei de Rabba. So there was a person who came to Rabba, Amar, and he said, Atachasta al kan sipur, atachus v'rachem aleinu. And he said in his tefillah, you, Hashem, you have compassion on the bird, so too you should have compassion on us. And then there's a gears here that they take away. The same thing we just mentioned. You have compassion on Oso Vespino, on the mother, not to see the kid shechted on the same day. You should have compassion on us. So Amar Rabba, so Rabba said in response, Kama yoda haimei rabbanim ratzui umare. So Rabba praised this person in the way he davened, and he said, this is a guy who knows how to daven. This is a real tefillah to say that. So Amar Lo Abaye, Rabba's student, overheard this whole exchange, and he said, what are you talking about, Rabba? Why are you praising this person for davening in this way? V'hamishaskin oso tanan. Our Mishnah says that you are supposed to quiet someone. You're supposed to shut up someone who davens this way, who says that Hashem... should have mercy on us just like he had mercy on the Kan Sipur. So how do you explain this? So Gemara says, V'rabba l'chudude l'abai hudubai. That Rabba didn't really mean this seriously. He didn't really mean to praise this person. He did it just to kind of pique the interest of his student Abaye in order to teach this lesson that in fact this is not, to remind him of the Mishnah, to remind him that this is not the way to daven. That's why he falsely praised this student for davening in that way. The Gemara continues, Ahu denachis kamei de Rabbi Chanina. Someone came to Rabbi Chanina. Amar, and he davened to Hashem in the following manner in front of Rabbi Chanina. Amar, hakel hagadol hagibor v'anora, ha'adir v'hachazak v'ha'amitz. So he didn't just stop at our nusach that we have in Shemona Esrei of hakel hagadol hagibor v'anora, but he went on and he added three more adjectives to describe the greatness of Hashem. Amar lei, siyamtihnu l'shvachei demarech. Have you finished praising Hashem? As if to say, that's all you have to say? You could only come up with six words to praise Hashem? Rhetorically, he's saying that. Hash dahani tlasa, and he's reprimanding the student for doing this, for adding these three words. And he says, no, you got to keep with the formula, because hash dahani tlasa, these three words, hakel gadol gibor, right, ilav dekasvinu Moshe b'raisa, if not for the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu would have written this in the Torah. The Torah says, the Pasuk says in Devarim, HaKel HaGadol HaGibor V'Anara Asher Lo Yisa Panim. So if not for the fact that Moshe isolated those four words, those three words, to describe Hashem, V'Asu Knesses HaGadola V'Takninu, and then the Anshe Knesses HaGadola came and instituted that in our prayers, so Anan Lo'arminan Lohu. So if not for the fact that those words would have been chosen specifically, we couldn't have chosen specific words to describe Hashem, because Hashem's greatness is unlimited. We couldn't possibly have fit them into words. So viat amris kuihai, by you going on and adding a few more words, you're implying that you can describe Hashem's greatness in a way that goes beyond the way Moshe Rabbeinu did and the way Anshei Knesset HaGedolah did. And therefore, that's inappropriate. Because Mashal Adam Shayo Elof Alfe Elofim Din Rezav. It's like a person who had lots and lots and lots of wealth. He had thousands of gold coins. Vayu Mekal Sinoso Be Elof Din Re Kesef. And they would just praise him as someone having a few thousand or a thousand silver coins. Meaning if Hashem is so great and his greatness is unimaginable, to praise him, we can't ever imagine or ever hope to reach the full description of his praise, of his greatness. And so it's like a person who's a billionaire and you're just saying he's a millionaire. It doesn't quite do the trick. Right, Gemara says, Lo Ganai Hu Lo, isn't that a Ganai? That's not a praise, even though you're phrasing it as a praise. That's a Ganai. It's a distortion of his greatness. And so too with Hashem. Once you start down the road of describing him with words, you're going to fall short. And so therefore you got to keep with the formula that the Chazal enacted, that Moshe Rabbeinu used, and that's the only thing you could do. That's what's going to do the trick. Okay. The Gemara says, Am Rabbi Chanina. Rabbi Chanina said, Akol bidei shemayim chutz mira shemayim. Everything is controlled by Hashem. Hashkacha Pratis really controls everything except for yira shemayim, our ability to have a mora shemayim, to understand and to humble ourselves in front of Hashem. That's the only thing that we control. Shenemar v'atah Yisrael matah Hashem olkecha shol mimcha kim v'yira. The pasuk says that Hashem only asks us for yira shemayim. Michal d'yira milsa. So the Gemara now goes off on a tangent. Michal d'yira milsa d'zutrasihi. That implies that Yira Shemayim is an easy thing, right? Because the pasuk said, "Ma Hashem al kachachomim rachkim uYira." The only thing Hashem asks of you is Yira Shemayim. That implies that Yira Shemayim is not so difficult. The Gemara answer is in. It is in this context. It is Lagabi Moshe Rabbeinu Milsa Dutrasi He. For Moshe Rabbeinu, in describing Yira Shemayim, it's not such a big deal. It's easy to accomplish. Mashal Adam Shemavakshim Meinu Kli Gadol VeYishlo. It's like if you ask a person who has a big vessel, and you ask him for a big vessel. So even though for someone who doesn't have the big vessel, this would be a big deal, but for this guy who has a big vessel, so not such a big deal because he has it. So on the other hand, katan ve'inlo, if you ask a person for a small vessel and he doesn't have that. So Doma Lav Kikli Gadol, so then that's a big deal, meaning it's all relative to what the person has. And so Moshe Rabbeinu, for him to say that all Hashem asks of you is Yira Shemayim, that makes sense to downplay it, because Moshe Rabbeinu was imbued fully with Yira Shemayim. He fully appreciated Hashem's greatness, and so for him, it wasn't a big deal, because he had it. Amar Rabbi Zeira, Ha'omer Shema Shema, Ka'omer Modim Modim Dami. So he adds not only Modim Modim, as our Mishnah pointed out, but if you say Shema twice, that's like Mechzik Eshtei Rishuot. It's as if you are implying that they're two divine beings. The Gemara then says, Meisvei, we have a contradiction, or a kasha from the following. Ha'kore Shema V'kofla, Ha'rei Zeh Meguna. If you read Shema, if you say Shema, and you repeat it, then it's maguna, it's ugly. So maguna hu dahavi shtuki lo mishatkin alei. So there it says that it's ugly, it's inappropriate, but it doesn't say you shut the person up. So why here are we saying that you shut the person up? There seems to be two different standards. The answer is lo kasha. Hadamar milsa milsa vataniwa. In one instance is where you say one word and then translate it, and then one word, and then you repeat it again when you translate it. Hadam or psuka psuka, and the other instance is where you repeat the whole pasuk twice, right, and then translate it. So one is where you say Shema here, O Israel, Shema here. So that's not so terrible. Whereas if you say the whole pasuk, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, and then you translate it, and then you say the whole pasuk Hashem Elokeinu, that is where it looks like you're davening to multiple gods because you're just repeating the whole thought over and over again. Amar Rav Papa or Rava,
V'dilma mi'ikaro l'kivein daite, v'hashto kivein daite.
With modim also, if you're saying the whole thing, then you're repeating the modim, or?
Good question. I don't know, maybe not, because Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad is kind of one declaration, whereas modim, maybe the word itself is a full declaration, maybe. So Rav Papa said to Rava, how are we going to tolerate that kind of halacha, that you can't repeat the whole pasuk of Shema? Maybe a person simply realized after he said Shema that he didn't have kavana, and we know that you have to have kavana when you say Shema, and so maybe that's why he's repeating it. That's why he's repeating it. Amrei chavrusa klapi Shmaya. He said, okay, maybe that's a good excuse, but still, you can't talk to Hashem as if he's your chavrusa, as if he's your friend. You have to kind of apply very high and strict standards. More so, like how could it be that a person didn't have kavana? Yo mechavin daite machinuei barpaz barzafta denafcha ad mechavin daite. If a person doesn't have kavana when he says Shema, we have to hit him like with a hammer of a blacksmith, until he learns how to have kavana. That's the appropriate way of dealing with it. Meaning you gotta get it right the first time. Okay, then finally the Gemara goes back to the last part of the Mishnah, which said, or not the last part, but almost the last part, Hamechana Barayos Mishaskin Oso, someone who euphemizes the Arayos. He doesn't want to say the Parsha of Arayos outright to talk literally about marital relations, but rather he somehow uses a euphemism. What is that euphemism? Satana Rav Yosef, Klon Aviv, Uklon Imo. So a person, when he's like going through the Arayos, instead of saying having marital relations with your father, marital relations with your mother, it's not a nice thing to say, so he just says the shame of your father. He brings shame to his mother. That's the euphemism. And then finally, we said that that's where you misinterpret or misdarshan that pasuk to mean not literally that you're giving over your child to Avodah Zarah, to Moech, but it means that you're giving over your child to intermarriage. So Tana Devei Rabbi Yishmael, this is a strange Gemara because it's quoting Devei Rabbi Yishmael. Rashi says, this is how you would interpret that pasuk in the way the Mishnah says you shouldn't. So it says, Tana Devei Yishmael, Yisrael Haba Akusis, Vohid Mimenu Ben Avodah Zarah. That's why you might think that that pasuk describes intermarriage. It's not just that you're handing over your son literally to Avodah Zarah, but rather you're handing over your son to a non-Jewish woman, and then you have a kid, and then that kid is the Avodah Zarah's kid. So that's what the pasuk is referring to. Vohid Mimenu Ben Avodah Zarah Kasim Davar. That's what the pasuk, you might argue, is referring to. The Mishnah says that's not actually what the pasuk is referring to. Don't interpret the pasuk that way. Okay. The next Mishnah is talking about this practice they used to have of the Matar game, as we've seen in previous Mishnayos and Gemaras in the Masechta. So they used to, when they did Kriyas HaTorah, they would have a guy there who would actually translate each pasuk in Aramaic so that people could understand what's going on. And there are certain parshios where it's not appropriate to translate that in public, because they're kind of unfortunate incidents that we don't want to be so explicit about in public. So the Mishnah says, Maisa Ruvain Nikra V'lo Matargim. So the Pasuk of Ruvain, where it says that Ruvain was with Bilha, right? So Rashi there explains that really what was happening there was Ruvain moved the bed so that his father would be with Bilha rather than with the other wives, right? But the literal understanding of that pasuk is that Reuven himself was with Bilha, which is something that's not so nice. And so therefore, Nikra V'lo Matargim, you read the pasuk, but you don't translate that, because that's going to give a very bad impression to the people who are listening to the literal translation of the pasuk. Maisa Tamar, the story of Tamar, the Tamar in Yehuda, Nikra U'matargim, that we do translate. We'll see soon. Maisa Egel Harisho Nikra Matargim. So when it comes to the Egel Azov, so the description of the Egel happens twice. One when it actually happens, and then one when Aaron's telling over to Moshe what happened. So Maisa Egel Harisho, in the first instance where it's just describing what happened, Nikra Matargim. We read it and we also translate it. Vasheni, by the second instance, and Rashi points out, in the second instance, Nikra V'lo Matargim, we read it but we don't translate it. Rashi points out that the reason why the second instance of the ego is problematic, why we don't want to translate it, is because there, the Aaron describes it as v'yatza ego hazeh, that the ego popped out, that there was this miracle that happened, that the ego formed itself, and people, Rashi says, v'yitargim pen yitu ame aretz v'yomru mamashayabo. People who are ame aretz might think, oh, this ego formed itself, maybe there was something to this ego, maybe there was some divinity in it, maybe there was some substance in the ego azav. That would be obviously be a bad conclusion to reach, and so therefore we don't translate that second account of the ego azav. Birkas Kohanim, and also the Maisa David v'Amnon, the story of David and Amnon. That's a bad story that comes up in the Nevi'im, where Amnon rapes his half-sister Tamar. And so that story, lo nikra'in v'lo mitargiminon. We don't read that, meaning you won't find that in any Haftorahs, and you don't translate that. And Birkas Kohanim, the Gemara will explain why that's problematic to translate. The Mishnah then concludes, ein machtirim b'merkava, that we don't read out the Maisa Merkava as part of a Haftorah, Rabbi Yehuda Matir. And the reason for that is because that's very esoteric, very theologically challenging, and we don't want people going down the wrong path there. Rabbi Yehuda said it's okay. Rabbi Lezer, Omerim, Maftirim, Bodas, Yerushalayim, you don't read that pasuk. That's a pasuk that talks about the Bizayon of Yerushalayim. The pasuk is Yechezkel, Bet Adam, Hodas, Yerushalayim, Ves, Toavoseh. It's Toavos, it's ugliness. And so that's why we don't do that. Okay, the Gemara says, Tan Rabbanan, Yesh Nikrin Umetargim, and this kind of summarizes that. Our Mishnah, Yesh Nikrin Umetargim, we have a brisa that says there are some psukim, some parshios that are read and translated. V'yesh Nikrin V'lomatargim, and some are neither read nor translated. V'yesh Lo Nikrin V'lomatargim, and Eilo Nikrin V'lomatargim. We're now going to go into kind of the Gra, I think, changes the girsa here. It gets rid of the last part. The bottom line is this is just a summary of the fact that we just said there are some parshios where you do read it, some parshios where you read it, but you don't translate. Okay. Balasakan Nashva Simon, that's just the Rosh Tevos for the whole litany of parshios we're about to go down, right? The bases for the Bracious, and each one has its first letter there so that you can remember it. If you want to memorize the Gemara. The Gemara says, Maisa Bracious Nikra Umatargim. The first parsha of the Torah, the description of the creation of the world, that's read, and it's also translated. Where it says, Pshita. Obviously, that's the case. What's so offensive, or what's so disturbing about Maisa Bereishis? So the Gemara says, Ma'u detema, you might think, Asu shiyue malo malo malamata. Malafnim umalachor. You might think that it's troubling, or it's potentially dangerous to read and translate the story of the creation of the world, because it's going to lead people to ask all these theologically complicated questions. Well, if Hashem created the world at a certain point in time, what happened before that? And what's beyond the world? And what's below the world? And what's, it's going to just start to ask questions that are too complicated. Kamash Mohan, we're not worried about that. People can handle that. And we read and translate the story of the creation of the world. Maisa Lot Ushne Benosav. This is another troubling story in Bracious, right? Bracious is filled with all these kind of difficult, troubling stories. Maisa Lot Ushne Benosav. Lot and his two sons.
Daughters.
Thank you. Lot and his two daughters.
He's checking on us.
Okay, right. his two daughters. Nikra Umatargim. We read that out loud and we translate it. So Pshita, the Gemara says, of course that's true. You might think that by describing this bad incident, that is a pagam in the kavod of Avram Avinu, and that therefore you should shy away from it. No, we still translate that story. Maisa Tamar v'Yehuda, the story of Tamar and Yehuda, which was another ugly incident where Yehuda had a relationship with Tamar, his daughter-in-law. Nikra umetargim. It's read and it's also translated. Where it says Pshita, what's so terrible of that story? Of course, it's part of Bracious, it should be translated. Our answer is Ma'od Tema Ichuch Shechvodo Yehuda. You might think that you should be worried about the kavod, the dignity of Yehuda. K'mashmon Shavchei Hudaodi. So it comes to teach us that in fact that story turns around and turns out to be a good story in a way about Yehuda, because at the end he admitted to what happened, even though he admitted only under really tough circumstances. But in the end, he admitted to it. Maisa Egel Harishon Nikro Matargim. The first instance of the Egel, you read it and you translate it. Where it says, Pshita, why wouldn't you? Ma'odetem, you might think, Leichush L'chvodon Sho Yisrael. You might think that you should kind of keep this under wraps, this story, not translate it, because it really is a bad story about how Bnei Yisrael jumped the gun and started this Egel. K'mashmon, comes to learn, no, in fact, you do read it, you do translate it. Kol shekein denichuhu dahav yuhu kapara. It's even better that it be publicized so that we can be embarrassed about the story and bring about kapara. Klolos ubrachos nikrin umetargimin. So the klolos and the brachos are read and they're also translated, where it says pshita. Of course that should be. Why not? Ma'od tema. So they changed the whole girsa here. So if you look in the Bach, just follow the Bach for a few lines here. So ma'od tema nechush dilma asu umevad me'ava umiyira. You might think that you shouldn't translate the brachos and the klolos, because the brachos describe all the great things that are going to happen if you follow the mitzvos. The klolos describe all the terrible calamities that are going to happen if you don't follow the mitzvos. And so you might think that we would want to keep that under wraps and not translate that, because people will be driven to follow the mitzvos just for the reward or just because of the fear. And really, we shouldn't be following mitzvos because of Av and Yira, because of the reward and because of the fear of punishment. We should be following the mitzvos because they were commanded to us by Hashem. K'mash Malan, no, we do read those and we do translate those. The Bach continues in his Girsa here, Azharos Va'unshin Nikrinu Mitargimin, and so the warnings and all the punishments that are going to happen, those are also read and translated. Pshita, why wouldn't you think that? Ma'odetema nechush dilma feiga daitayu de tzibura. You might think that this is going to kind of deject, make us all dejected about all the terrible things, and kind of just throw up our hands and say, look, it's useless, all these terrible calamities are going to happen to us. And so we'll say, as Rashi points out, we might as well get our get the most out of Olam Hazeh, because we're going to be punished anyway. We're going to be punished anyway, so we might as well just give up and go for Olam Hazeh, go for all the averas that we could do. So K'mash Malan, that's not the case, that we do read it and translate it. We don't worry that people are going to reach that conclusion. Okay, then the Gemara picks again. Maisa Amnon v'Tamar Nikro Matargim. We do read out loud, and we do translate the story of Amnon and Tamar. As we said, that was where Amnon seduced and then ultimately raped his half-sister Tamar. It was an ugly incident. And then the Gemara continues, Maisa Avshalom Nikro Matargim. Avshalom was a continuation of the story where Avshalom was one of the other brothers, and he killed Amnon because of what Amnon had done to his sister Tamar. That's also read out loud and translated. So the Gemara says, Pshita. Why wouldn't you? Ma'od tema, you might think, Leichush liyakre de David, that you should watch out for the kavod, the glory, the dignity of David HaMelech, that this story about his kids kind of makes his whole family look very ugly. So K'mash Mo'an, no, in fact, we do, we face this head on, and we do read and translate the stories. Next, Ma'isa Pilegesh Begiva, the story of Pilegesh Begiva, that was the story of the man from Shevet Levi who visited Shevet Binyamin with his Pilegesh, and then she was raped and she was killed, and it was a whole terrible thing that led to civil war. So that also is Nikra Umatargi, and we read it and we translate it. Pshita, that's obvious. Ma'odetema, you might think, so the answer is no. Ma'odetema, you might think that Lechosh Lechodo de Binyamin, the story reflects terribly on Shevet Binyamin because they did this terrible act, this terrible atrocity. K'mash Malan, don't worry so much about the covenant of Binyamin, and we tell the story as it is. Hoda es Yerushalayim es toa evoseha. The pasuk in Yechezkel that says that Yerushalayim's toevos were known, that's read and translated. So Gemara says, Pshita, that's obvious, why shouldn't it be? The answer is, Afuki mid Rabbi Eliezer. This goes against the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer. D'tanya, we have a brisa that says, Maisa ba'adam echad, shayakori lamalam Rabbi Eliezer, hodas Yerushalayim estoevoseha. There was a person who was once in the vicinity of Rabbi Eliezer, and he read this pasuk out loud. And Rabbi Eliezer got very upset that he was reading this pasuk in public. Amar lo, ad shata bodek b'toevos Yerushalayim, until you start criticizing and scrutinizing the toevos of Yerushalayim, seyu badok b'toevos imecha. This is kind of a retort, right? Go and check into the toevos of your own mother. What does that mean? That your lineage is somehow faulty, that your ancestors were involved in illicit relationships. And in fact, Badku Akhrav, they did check in the sky, Umatsu Bo Shemetz Pasul, and they found out that his lineage wasn't so great. And that was the Tochacha that Rabbi Eliezer gave to him. So when we say that you can read this Pasuk, again, which reflects poorly on Yerushalayim, reflects poorly on the Jewish people, on the conduct of the Jewish people at the time, when we say that you can read and translate this, this is against the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer.
Rabbi Eliezer in Yerushalayim at the time?
When he was in Bavel. I think he was in Bavel, but Eliezer was in Bavel, I think.
Well, some of these things are against the missionary, but the Gemara doesn't seem to object to that.
The Gemara is about to question one that seems to go against Mishnah. But are these against Mishnah? Is that true?
David and Amnon.
So we're going to get to that. The Gemara is about to ask that. In about six lines, we'll see.
And there was a Meturgamon for when they read Navi also.
I guess so, yeah.
That's interesting. I didn't realize that.
Yeah. Yeah.
We said previously that wasn't the case, right? No, we said
they did it every three psukim instead of one psukim. That was the difference, right? Right, because you want to make a distinction between Torah and Navi, right. So they would do it every three psukim rather than every one. Good, okay. The Gemara continues. Ve'elu nikrin v'lo metargamin. Here are things that are read but not translated. Maisa Reuven nikra v'lo metargam. The story of Reuven is, what we mentioned above in the Mishnah, is read but not translated. Maisa Rabbi Chanina ben Gamliel. There was a story with Rabbi Chanina ben Gamliel. Shalach l'chvol. He went to a place called Kavol.
Kabul.
We know about Kabul. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So he went to Kabul. Vaya korei chazan haknesses, and the chazan read vayhi b'shchon Yisrael. Right. That's the pasuk we're talking about. Reuven. V'yamr lo meturgavan al tatargim ela acharon. Right. So he said to the meturgavan, stop translating at this point. Just you have to wait till the latter parts of the parsha. V'shivchu chachamim, and the chachamim praised him for doing that, meaning he got it right, as consistent with our Mishnah. Ma'ase Egel Hasheni Nikra V'lo Metargim. So we said this was the retelling of the story of the eagle by Aaron, where he talks about the fact that the eagle jumped out on its own. So we were worried about what the Amei Aretz would conclude. So that's read but not translated. Eze Ma'ase Egel Hasheni. And specifically, which psukim are they? Are these min vayomer Moshe ad vayar Moshe? Those specific psukim, that's where you're not supposed to translate. Tanya Rav Shimon Elazar Omer, we olam yeh adam zayir b'tshuvosav. Shemitok shuva sheiv shuva aron Moshe pakura ma'aron. So he says advice that a person should always be very careful about the answers he gives to questions, because on the basis of a specific answer that Aaron gave to Moshe, the Ma'arin, the people who had questions, who were at risk of going off the derech, they went off the derech. Shemar v'ashlicheu ba'ish v'yitzei ha'igol hazeh, specifically what we said, that people might conclude when they read that the eagle came to life on its own, or that the eagle came out of the fire in the form that it was, in the form of the eagle, that that's going to lead people to bad beliefs, and that's in fact what happened. Okay, then we add in the Mishnah the puzzling statement that Birkas Kohanim, Nikrim Vlom Targman, that you read Birkas Kohanim, right, Yivrecha Hashem Yishmerecha, but you shouldn't translate it. So why on earth would you not translate Birkas Kohanim? Where it says, Mai Taima, Mishum Dechsiv Yisa, because the word Yisa appears, right, Yisa Hashem Panav Elecha, and Rashi explains that you might think, or you might conclude, or you would conclude from this, that Hashem is no say lahem panim, that Hashem favors certain people over others, that Hashem favors Klal Yisrael over others, and that's going to lead to think that Hashem is not fair. And Rashi goes on to explain that, in fact, Hashem does favor Klal Yisrael over other nations, and it's deserved because of the famous Gemara in Brachos, that where the Gemara says, Ani amarti v'chalta v'savata v'irachta v'in machmir al atzman ad kezayitz ad kebeitza, that the Pasuk says you only have to bench if you fill yourself up. And Klal Yisrael takes on extra chumras and their machmir even to praise Hashem and even to say a bracha chorona, even to bench, even if they've just had a kezayis or a kebetza, even if they haven't fully satiated themselves. And as a result of that, that's why Hashem, in fact, does favor Klal Yisrael. Okay, the Gemara then says, Ma'isa David v'amnon lo nikra, lo nikrim v'lo matargim. It's not read, it's not translated. The Gemara says, Va'amris ma'isa amnon v'tamar nikra matargim. It's said in the Mishnah otherwise. There are certain parts of that parsha where it says Amnon ben David, and there are certain parts where it just refers to him as Amnon. So the parts where it just says Amnon, those you could translate, because that's not going to result in a genai to David. We can't translate the parts where it says Amnon ben David, because that's going to be embarrassing to David, and we don't want to do that. Tanarabana komikros haksuvim betorah l'gnai kornoson l'shvach. So there are certain the psukim where we change the reading of the words, like a kriyuk siv kind of situation, in order to sound a little less offensive. Kagon, yishaglena, where it talks about someone having relations in a very crude, using a crude word, yishaglena, so we change that to a less crude form of yishkavena. Ba'apulim, the word hemorrhoids, which is a crude word, we change that to bat tchurim. Charyonim, which is referring to excrement. Divyonim, a little less crude way. Lechlo eschoreyem v'lishtos esmeimei shineyem. Lechlo etzavasam v'lishtos esmeimei ragleyem. So, again, referring to dung and referring to urine, we try to use euphemisms, maybe not full euphemisms, but slightly better and more refined words for these things. L'machraos, which refers to latrines, we change to l'motzos, which is a nicer way of saying it. Rav Yeshua ben Karcha Omer, l'machraos kishman mipnei shu gnai avodas kochavim. So he says, no, the context there is referring to avodah zarah, so there you should use that really nasty form of it. You should read it the way it's read. Don't try to make it sound better, because we want to make the avodah zarah sound bad. Amar Rav Nachman kol itzanusa da asira. So coming off that statement, Rav Nachman says kol itzanusa asira. Someone should generally not be not act with leitzanus. You should take things seriously. You shouldn't make jokes and poke fun at things. Bar me itzanusa avodas kochav de sharia. Except for when it comes to avodah zarah, there you're allowed to poke fun and you're allowed to make fun. And then it goes on to a few instances where we make fun of Avodah Zarah. Dechsev, Kara Baal, Karas Navo, is a pasuk in Yeshayahu. Uksiv Kirsu Kru Yachtav, Wayachu Maleit Masa. So these are, again, the pasukim kind of mock Avodah Zarah, talking about these people bowing down or stooping down as if it's like crouching in order to use their bathroom. That's not a normal way to describe things in Tanakh, but because of Avodah Zarah, they kind of poke fun and they talk in that way. And the same thing with that second pasuk we just read. The idea is that you're allowed to mock Avodah Zarah. Rav Yana Yamar Mehacha La'agolos Beis On Yaguru Shachin Shomron Ki Ave Olav Imoch Marav Olav Yagu Achvodo Ki Golu Minu Altikri Kvodo El Kvedo. So, again, it's talking about these inhabitants of Samaria that they are... It's, again, talking about Avodah Zarah, talking about how the people are mourning over Avodah Zarah and the priests there are trembling over Avodah Zarah. And it says, because it is departed from them. And we say, don't read Kvodo, it's glory, like the glory of Avodah Zarah. Rather, read the Kvedo, the burden of the Avodah Zarah. And again, it's like a mocking way that it's like unable to restrain itself from going to the bathroom or something like that. So So again, the Nevi'im go out of the way to make fun of Avodah Zar. Amar Rav Huna bar Menoch, Mishmei Rav Acha, Brei Rav Ika. He says, Shari Leilo bar Yisro, Lomemro Leilo v'kochavim, Shakli Leilo v'skochavim, V'anchei b'shein Toshalo. So this is fascinating. He says, a Jewish person is allowed to say to an Oved Avodah Zarah, take your Avodah Zarah and put it in your buttocks. That's not a normal, refined way that we are told to speak, but when it comes to Avodah Zarah, all bets are off, and you could talk even in a crude way about Avodah Zarah. Amar Rav Ashi, Haiman Desani Shemaine, someone who is name is disreputed, is he's known as a womanizer. He has a bad reputation. So Shari Leila Vazuye Begimel Vishin, you can make fun of him. You can make fun of him with the Gimel and Shin. Rashi says Gimel and Shin refers to Bargirta. It's a kind of a way of referring to the fact that he's the son of a zona, son of a harlot. Haiman Deshap. So again, you're allowed to kind of use what would normally be crude language to refer to someone who is deserving of that kind of treatment. And on the other hand, Haiman Deshapir Shimane, someone who has a good name, Shari with Shvuche, you're permitted to praise him in public. Haiman Deshavche, Yanuchu Obrachos Arosho, someone who does praise someone who has a good name, he will merit to have Brachos on his head. That's the end of the third part.
Thank you.
Yeah.